How many of you have never heard that song before, that hymn? Just, yeah. Yeah, I think it's one I can remember from a while back. It's not one that I remember us singing a whole lot, but I definitely remember that one. And there's so many good hymns out there that we probably have never even heard. There is one that we had in our men's prayer times there at Fair Park that was called Teach Me to Pray. And it's an old, old one. It goes back into, I think, the 1700s. And it is just a powerful, powerful hymn. Maybe we'll have to learn it one of these days. If you would open your Bibles this evening to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As we continue from this morning, I usually don't carry over into the evening service, but I didn't want it to be a week apart. But notice, if you would, in 1 John 1 here, we're talking about, if you remember, together in Christ, the need for Christian fellowship. And we've talked about the beginning of our fellowship when we trusted Christ. We had fellowship with the gospel and with Him. We saw that it flowed over into the bond of fellowship with one another, how we need each other. And we should be thankful for that opportunities we have. We saw that the early church, one of the things that they continued steadfastly in after the apostles' doctrine was fellowship. And again, fellowship is always founded upon the Word of God, upon the authority of God, upon the teachings of God. And we're going to continue on now for this here on our third point here is the basis of Christian fellowship. We've got the beginning and the bond. Now I want you to look at the basis of Christian fellowship. And if you would, look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I want you to understand, as we read through these verses, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to emphasize a lot of it, but I want you to notice that when there is fellowship with brethren, that's right with the brethren and right with God the Father and God the Son, there will be a fullness of joy. These things aren't just being thrown in there to fill up space for John to have something to write. He's showing us there's a progression that takes place here, and a Christian church should have fullness of joy, and it's going to stem off of the fellowship one with another that's coming from our fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. He says in verse 5, "This then is the message that we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we are in the third point here on the basis of Christian fellowship, or the nature of it. And I want you to notice here in this, he says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. So think about what's being said. At the very beginning of this passage here, it began with John was writing that he's enjoying the fellowship of the brethren that comes from God the Father and Christ. When you and I are in fellowship, here's a very important thing on this basis of fellowship, because the basis of fellowship can change. When you and I are right with God and with Christ, we will be right with each other. And no wonder there will be joy, that will be fullness of joy taking place in the assembly. When you and I are right with in fellowship with God, we will be right with each other. If you're out of fellowship with God, you will be out of fellowship with the brethren. If you're walking in the light with God, you'll be able to walk in the light with the brothers and sisters in Christ. But he makes it very clear. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we're saying that we're walking, and by the way, fellowship, according to Amos 3:3, remember, is how can two walk together except they be agreed? There's fellowship taking place. If I'm saying that I'm in fellowship with God and I'm living in sin, God doesn't worry about political correctness. He says, "You're a liar." I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But you know what? That's truth. I can sit there and tell you I'm right with God and in fellowship with God and have sin hidden in my heart. And God says, "You're a liar, Kevin." And that affects your fellowship with me. And I'll guarantee you that when I'm not in fellowship with God, if I'm sideways with God, I will be more irritable with you, less willing to fellowship, won't be as concerned about loving you and saluting you and you know, doing all the one anotherings. So we see that's our basis. Our basis is that we are right with God. Right with God, right with God's people. I shared this morning on my phone, I've got all these different quotes on here that I just write down all the time. Some of them God gave me personally when I'm doing my devotion time. Some of them I've heard from other people that I jotted down. Let me see if I can find one of them here real quick. Here's one for you here. You can't have a heart for God's people if you don't have a heart for the God of the people. Think about that one. The level of God's peace in us is the evidence of our level of trust in Him. Lord, let us be rejoicing in your goodness, unified in your purpose, and advancing for your glory. Here's a good one. This one is a real short one. Less of the head and more of the heart. That was the motto for the Moravian missionaries. Let's be more sincere from here and not just knowledgeable up here. Being what we should be, not knowing what we should be. It's surprising where I get some of these. A simple change can make a great transformation. Is that true in the Christian life? I got this from the show, This Old House. But it applied. They were talking about a structure, and we're a part of the building of God, right? Okay, I'm getting off track here. Anyway, so I guess it was going back to being right with God. So here we see in our verse here, he gets into this area here. If we are walking in light as he is in light, we have fellowship. So the basis of our fellowship is being right with God at all times. And notice what he throws in here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? It cleanses. Why did he throw that in there? Because he knows that there's times when you and I get out of fellowship. But there's also, he puts it in there, but you know what? It doesn't have to go on. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. You'll be right with me, and then you'll be right with the brethren. So we have the beginning of fellowship. We have this bond of fellowship, and we saw that bond was great. They were at house to house, regularly meeting publicly and in homes, opening their homes. It was an incredible bond, selling things, helping support others. And then it brings us to the next point here, and it's what we would call, and this is not a one that we hope for, but this one's called the breaking of Christian fellowship. The breaking of Christian fellowship. In 2 Thessalonians, just go back there if you would. In 2 Thessalonians, God's Holy Spirit moves upon Paul to write in chapter 3. I'll wait for you to get there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and look what it says in verse 14. He says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, it says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If you were to look up that word company, it was referencing to have no fellowship, have no company with him. Remember, he's writing to the church. The church that John's writing to is the church that he's familiar with. It is getting together all the time. They're fellowshipping. They're feasting. They're spending time in the Word of God. They're spending time praying together. There's an intimate relationship. But there comes a time, he says, that if there's any brother, any man, woman here, anybody that obeys not the Word, if they decide they're going to go sideways from God's Word, he says, I want you to note that man. In another passage, he says, mark that man. The word mark means to literally put crosshairs on him and keep an eye on him. Watch him. Now watch what happens here. He says, note that man and have no company with him. That means there comes a time when a person begins to become disobedient to the word. They're willfully going against the known teachings of God's word. He says, note him and begin to draw from him. Have no fellowship with him. Now, it doesn't say that he's doing any type of sin like we would see in 2 Corinthians, where that guy was having sexual relations with his own stepmother, I think is who it was. But not even going that far. It's just taking somebody that's being willfully disobedient to the word. Notice what it says, that they are obey not this epistle. That means they have a knowledge of what the Bible teaches and they're going against it knowingly. That's what we call willful disobedience. He says, note that person and do not keep company. And now notice what it says here also in this time of breaking Christian fellowship. He says, after you note him and have no fellowship with him, the purpose is that he might become ashamed. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit then. The Holy Spirit draws in. We are to mark them and withdraw from them, but the Holy Spirit never leaves the believer. Amen? And he can begin to bring conviction of sin, and guilt brings shame. And he begins to become ashamed for the hope that he will come in a spirit of humility and brokenness and say, I've been out of fellowship. I want to get back in with the saints and enjoy that. Now, I'll tell you what. We live in a day and age where people can rise and jump from one church to the next pretty easy. If I don't like what's going on here, guess what I'm going to do? I'm leaving. And I'm taking my stuff with me. And by the way, there's not a whole lot of reasons given in Scripture to leave a church other than doctrinal issues. Just because of the other things that might arise, doctrine is usually the only real reason to leave. Now, with that being done here, we see that if there was no real fellowship going on, if it was just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's all that was involved in this early church, he probably would not have missed out on a whole lot by not being in fellowship with God. But when we consider the fellowship, how intense their fellowship was, how deep it was, how intimate it was, he was losing out big time, folks. And today we live in a day and age, as I made mention, where we get sideways and we just jump and go to another church. And I'll tell you, if anybody ever comes, and this is how I've always operated from day one, if anybody comes from another church and starts visiting here, I don't have a problem with that. But I will make sure that when I sit down with them, I find out why are they leaving, and I will always, always, always encourage them, one, to go back and work it out if it's doable, and number two, if they still want to continue, I will let them know, well, I'm going to have to call your pastor so that he has an idea that you're here. I just want him to know where you're at. And, you know, the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth the whole counsel, it's folly and shame to him. So if somebody comes up to me and says, you hear about that guy that's in the Marines? You hear about him? And they tell me something about Herb, I've got to hear Herb's side of the story before I make a decision. Right. Is that right, everybody? Right. How many of y'all want that to happen for you, you know? Mm-hmm. So I want to make sure, because there are too many pastors that are willing to get numbers at the sake of another church. And by the way, I have seen churches take into their fellowship men that were under church discipline. Where there was a church that was disciplining an individual, he just up and left, started going to another church. That pastor found out, called them, let him know that he was under church discipline. They still embraced him. And, you know, that's wrong. Anyway, those are things we hope we never have to worry about. But it's in Scripture because it does happen. So we see that there may be times when the breaking of Christian fellowship is necessary, but notice what it says, that the purpose is that the Spirit of God will bring shame upon him because he realizes what he's actually losing out on. And then he says to us, yet, count him not as an enemy. That's very important that God put that in there, because you know what my natural tendency is? If somebody leaves, don't care, you know. That's what I want to do. We get offended that they left, you know. And God says, no, you don't treat him like that. You don't treat him as an enemy. He goes, you go and admonish him. You kindly admonish. Admonish means that you're going to kind of gently reprove. But it says that ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And then it says, considering yourself. You may be in that place one day.
That's right.
He said, well, not me. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And you don't know what's coming down the pike that's going to try to draw you off track. So he goes, remember, he's a brother. The disciples. Jesus has gone up on Mount Transfiguration, was transformed between Peter, Andrew, and John. They witnessed the transformation. They come down from the mountain. The other disciples are down at the bottom. They've been trying to cast out devils, okay? Listen, they've been trying to cast out devils, which they were doing prior because Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them power all over all the devils and diseases and sicknesses. And they all came back excited that they were able to cast out devils, and they obeyed them. And Jesus told them, remember, he says, rejoice not that you have the authority that you can cast out devils. He says, rejoice. If you want to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. Now, so they were already previously had the power to cast out devils. Here is a day. Jesus is coming down with three of the disciples. They've been trying to cast out the devils, and nobody had the power to cast it out. And so they come to Jesus. Why could we not cast him out? He says, because this kind comes out but by prayer and what? Fasting. There's a different element that comes into that area. But they were lacking, listen, in their prayer and fasting evidently. And you know what follows on the heels of that? They're walking with Jesus now, and all of a sudden it says that one of the disciples says, Lord, we found one casting out devils in thy name. Listen, that guy was evidently being successful, right? We found one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. What? Folks, that's how we are sometimes as Christians. We told him he couldn't do it. And they tell why. Because he followeth not with us. He wasn't a part of our fellowship. He didn't do it like we would do. We say in Jesus' name. He said in the name of Christ. You know, I don't know if that was it. But, you know, with all these little things. But the disciples had problems with what they didn't have the power to do it, and they were condemning another guy that was doing it because he wasn't one of our followers. He wasn't in our church. He was a different denomination. And I'm not saying that there is differences in denominations, but you know what? There are, when I was in New Hampshire, there were Bible churches that were KJV, strong, solid, and more independent and doctrinally correct than a lot of Baptist churches. So there, you have to consider, it's not the name on the sign. It's the doctrine that's taught. In John 17, it says, Jesus says, if any man will do the will, he's talking about the Father, if any man will do the will of the Father, he shall know what his will is by the doctrine. Not the name on the sign, not how they do things, but by their teaching and doctrine. So this brother went away from the teaching. Okay, we go admonish him because we love him as a brother. We want him to be back in the fellowship with us again. We enjoyed it before with him. We'll enjoy it again. And we want him to come back just like we would hope somebody would do for us. So there may be times where we have to break Christian fellowship as well. And then lastly, I want you to consider the breadth or the extent. How far does this go? Will this type of Christian fellowship that we're seeing in the Bible taking place, how does it impact? I mean, we see the intimacy of the brethren. We see the fellowship that they're enjoying, the unity and the oneness and the intimacy and the willingness to, hey, I've got this. I'm going to go sell this thing so that I can help my brothers and sisters who have a need. How far does this thing extend? Well, go back to Acts chapter 2 again where we began earlier this morning. Acts chapter 2. And understanding that these were not mature believers here. These were new born again Christians for the most part that had gotten converted on Pentecost. But they were Jews. So they had a knowledge of the Old Testament law, which is what they built most of their teaching on. In Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 41, They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then it says, and they continued steadfastly, we saw, in the apostles' doctrine, so, and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And of course, it says many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then it says that on all that believed were together. Very important, the terminology that God's using here. 3,000 souls were together. That togetherness is talking about oneness in mind, oneness in possessions, oneness in everything. That's what we call unity. How good and how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together, it says, in unity or oneness. They were together. All that believed were together. Look what it says. And based upon that, had all things common. That means, folks, that phrase, all things common, means that what is mine is what? Yours. No strings attached. Because if we believe in stewardship, that God is the owner of everything and has entrusted me to take care of some of his stuff, I have to be, number one, doing a good job of being responsible to take care of it, right? And number two, I have to be willing to realize that, hey, if somebody has a need, this is not my stuff. God has it for me to have. Maybe he gave it to me to help them with. And by the way, stewardship not only involves saving money, but taking care of what you have as well. There was a young man that came to our church years and years ago. And he was an old hillbilly kid. And he'd always remind me that's what he was. And he didn't have, he wanted to go to Bible college, and he didn't have a suit. I went out and I said, let's go buy you a suit. Let's go buy you a pair of shoes. It's a comical story. So I take him into J.C. Penney's, and he's kind of a big kid, kind of a, you know, if you could imagine him with a straw hat and a piece of straw coming out, barefoot, wearing overalls, you got him, all right? And so I'm taking him into Penny's, said, we're going to go buy you a suit that fits, a new shirt and tie and socks and shoes. We went in and we're gathering everything up, and he's just kind of like, you know, this is great, you know. And as we're walking along, we got the suit and the shirt and stuff, and as we're walking along, we're going to go look at the shoes. And as I look back, instead of, you know, you got those things are on hangers, you know, so I would usually have it over my shoulder or flipped over my, he's just dragging this brand new suit on the floor, walking behind me. He was just dragging that stuff. And I looked at it and I called him. I said, what? I said, you haven't even bought that yet and you're dragging it on the floor. We have to take care of this stuff when it's even yours, you know? And, oh, he goes, that's when he kind of, he goes, you can take the boy out of the country, can't take the country out of the boy. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, I understand. But the Holy Spirit was unsuccessful on that one, I guess, you know? Because that guy, you could go to his car, and it's, I don't know, I haven't looked at anybody's cars out here, but have you ever seen cars that are so full of things, that drinks and burger things that just got thrown, that it's filling up the back seats? And there, months later, lies that suit under all that stuff. And so, where am I going with that? I don't know. It gets into the area, though, that everything, even if it's his stuff, would be yours, all right? But stewardship is being willing to understand that God has entrusted me with this. And if there is, and by the way, did you notice what it says here? They had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men. And here's the phrase, as every man had need. That means if there was a necessity that they were lacking, everyday basic, that was what it was used for. It wasn't for new wheels on their car. Now, if you can afford new wheels on your car, that's good, but that's not what it was for, okay? It was to provide for the needs of the people. Again, folks, this would not happen, and this is an early church changed, converted, and this is happening quickly in this fellowship, followed by all the people gathering together as we go from this point on that we read all those verses just in Acts of people having fellowships in their home. So we get into this area, it begins to go out that area, meeting the needs of one another, providing for each other's needs. It says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with what? Gladness. These people were some happy Christians. Together, they were happy. They were glad. Singleness of heart, that means they were sincere. Praising God. It begins to go outward now. It's being enjoyed inwardly by the assembly. Now it begins to go outward and they begin to praise God. And look what happens with that. They have favor with the people. Did you know that's a prayer request that you can have? The Bible tells us about Jesus in his early life when he grew in wisdom and stature, the Bible says, and in favor with God and man. You can grow in favor with God and man. And this is what we see taking place here. When I first went to New Hampshire, I was working a third shift job. And every day as I walked up to go into this place called Hitchner's, we made breaks for the jets over in Desert Storm. And as I'm going up there, it was a rowdy bunch of people. Lazy bunch of people, unless an inspector came along. Then they all acted like they were busy. And as I'm walking up the ramp to go in there every single night, I say, Lord, I pray you'd help me to find favor with you and help me to find favor with the people. And here we see that this is what was happening here. They were rejoicing in God, having favor with all the people. And look what happened. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Salvation comes as a token at the end because these people are praising God. These people are fellowshipping from house to house, providing for each other's needs when they see a need. They are, the list goes on, and all of this stuff, and it goes all the way back from the day that they got saved. Incredible. So there's a couple of things that I want to share here real quickly here. As for some future plans we're looking at to do here. Because since I've got here, we got here for 10 weeks, and we're just getting kind of into know you, everybody, and then COVID hits. And then we're all separated for 10 weeks. And then now we're back again. And we're rejoicing that we're back. Amen? I am. And but we really haven't had a shot to really have any established outreach or some other programs going on. So God has me working on getting what we can. We've got the house of God ready to go, which, by the way, if you look at some scriptures, there's a need for taking care of the house of God and getting it up to par. God says, I want his house to be beautified. And I think you guys have done that. But I want you to notice that outreach. So I began thinking about outreach now. Outreach has not been stopped here because you should be doing outreach yourself. Matter of fact, we are praying for a guy named Sammy, are we not? Brother Carl shared Wednesday night, pray for Sammy. What was Carl doing? Outreach. He was witnessing, right? So that should always be happening, whether there's a program happening or not. When I go to the grocery store, when I go to the restaurant, when I go fill up my gas, wherever, if I have a chance to talk with somebody or leave a gospel tract, the Bible says that we're to go into all the world. That word go means as you are going. That's everyday evangelism, folks. That's what we call personal evangelism. That should never stop. Now, when we get into corporate evangelism, that's planned events. We're going to meet on Saturday at 10 o'clock and we're going to go out. That's how, or 7 o'clock in the evening, we're going to go out. Well, there are some changes that have taken place in the city of Arlington, as well as other ones. The city of Benbrook, where we live, same ordinance. There's an ordinance that's come about on going door to door and going like this. And waiting for somebody to come to the door and say, hey, we're from Regency Baptist Church, and we'd like to invite you to the church. Do you know Jesus Christ? However you want to do it. You talk to them, witness them. Do you realize that there's an ordinance now out for Arlington, how that has to be done now? If you go out right now and knock on doors, and the people that you're knocking on their doors knows about this ordinance, they can call the city on you. So if you look up in the city of Arlington, the ordinance is this. If we go door to door knocking to try to win people to Christ, we have to go up to the city of Arlington, get a permit. There has to be a permit. And not only do I have to have a permit as the pastor, but I have to have however many copies of the permit made for whoever's going to go out knocking on doors. Okay, you with me on this so far? This is the ordinance in Arlington. You can look it up on their website. Not only do you have to have a permit so that if I'm knocking on their door or you're knocking on their door and that person happens to know, say, hey, do you have a permit to do that? You can go like this and reach into your pocket and pull it out and say, yes, I do. Now, they can still say, I'm not interested, all right? But they can, if they ask you and you don't have one, and they can find out what church you are and they can contact them and the church can receive a fine. Now, the second thing that the ordinance requires, not only is a permit, but you have to be wearing an orange vest at the same time. Yep. Yep. Orange? Orange vest, a fluorescent vest. You like you see the workers on the side of the roads? You have to wear one. So if a person is asking whether you have a permit, they're probably already having an idea that you don't have a permit because you're not wearing the orange vest. Now, I'll guarantee you the majority of doors that you will knock on, nobody will even know about that. But you know what? It only takes one person to know about it to turn the church in. Okay? Now, that's going door to door knocking. If we go door to door, I didn't bring one with me. I purchased 5,000 door hangers. It's called Paid in Full. Your debt, God's payment, has a plan of salvation on it. If I have these things and we say, hey, we're going to go out on this day, we're going to go out and hang door hangers. And all you got to do is walk up to the door, put it on the door hanger, and walk away. You do not need a permit. You don't need a vest because that's considered advertising is what it is. Just like if you put out mail, if we send out mailers, there's no permits required on that. That's what the law is with the COVID. I don't know if it's because of COVID or if it's something they come up and it's permanent now. I have no idea. But that's exactly what it is at this point in time. So with that in mind, we have to consider how are we going to try to reach out still. There's no permit needed for me to do it one-on-one on my own personal outreach. But as a group going out, we have to consider what they're requiring. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a minute, if you would. And this is not something that I came up with, but it's something that I've used before. It works really well. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a passage here in verse number 10. Notice what it says, the writer here. Of course, it's God speaking here. And the writer reminds us, it says in verse number 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Somebody came up with this, and I grabbed onto it years ago, and they call this the GROW program. Anybody ever heard of it, GROW? And it simply, you take the G-R-O-W, and it means God rewards our work. Y'all believe that? Amen. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall what? Doubtless come again with rejoicing. So evidently God rewards it. He that waters is nothing, he that plants is nothing, but God that what? Gives the increase. So God does reward our work. So based upon that, we see that God's not forgetful. He's not unrighteous to forget our work and labor. So we have this program. It's called GROW Outreach. And the GROW Outreach is set up to where we have our goal is it's a congregational type outreach with just door hangers, okay? So you say, well, I'm not good at talking to people. You don't have to. The only thing you need to remember on a door hanger is it has to go, guess where? On the door. If you put it on the mailbox, in the mailbox, you have just broken a federal law, okay? If it says no solicitation, that is actually, it falls under advertisement, remember. Even though you're not soliciting to sell something, you're still soliciting for them to come to Christ. If it says no solicitation, you have to honor that person. God knows that, all right, whether they're going to be open to it anyway. And if God wants them to get saved, then they're not going to do it through solicitation. Somebody else will get the chance to talk to them. So you can't do that. If you say, well, their door, it doesn't hang on their door. They don't have a thing to hang it. The only thing you can do from that point down is go and lay it right down there at the doorstop, right at the foot of the door. That's what you can do legally, okay? The old saying is, and by the way, the tracts have the plan of salvation here, and the missionary from years gone by made mention, if I can't get the word of God into their hand where they can read it, then God can't get it into their heart. And you know what? You and I don't have to be there. You know it? When you go out and plant a garden, you don't have to stand around and watch until it comes up. It'll take care of itself, does it not? And it'll bring forth its own harvest. So there is that GROW outreach. This would be what we'd call our Jerusalem. The way it would work here is you would ultimately want four different teams. First, second, third, and fourth Saturdays. If there's a fifth Saturday, it's a free one. But there's four Saturdays. Your goal in this is that you would have pairs because you need to go out two by two. So that if I'm hanging doors on this side of the street, there's somebody over there hanging doors on that side of the street. And if they get in trouble, a dog or a neighbor, you're there to be able to come in and help with that situation for safety purposes. So here's the perfect setup. There would be Althea and I would be team one, Mike and Kathy would be team two, and we can go on and have four different teams. The goal would be to have couples under you, five other couples. Are you with me? Five pairs of two plus you is six pair, which is 12 people. Every first Saturday, my team one, we go out with our 12 people, and we're going to only hand out 100 door hangers per person. So that means we're going to hit 1,200 homes that Saturday. It takes about, and I'm going to say it's probably a little bit longer for some, but depending on your age and the heat levels of the day, the earlier the better, especially here in Texas, you're going to take about an hour, give or take, to hand out 100 at a normal pace. About an hour to hang 100 door hangers. So in 1 hour, team one, give or take, has just handed out 1,200 door hangers, 1,200 homes. The average size family in Texas is just under three. It's 2.75 or something like that. And so say three. So in that 1 hour, we have just hit 1,200 homes, 3,600 people minimum, probably on average. And if we do our 1 hour, 1 week, 1 month, we're done for that month. Mike and Kathy's team goes out. They do the same. Team three goes out. So it's only costing you an hour a month, all right? By the way, remember there are six people on your team. So we're not just going around the neighborhood. I've heard that this neighborhood has been soused and drenched. What we do is when we go out as team one, everybody is coming to our neighborhood. We're handing out 1,200 tracks, door hangers in our neighborhood. Now, I know that we live in Benbrook, so we probably wouldn't hit Benbrook because it's too far away. But there's 1,200 homes we would be hitting in my neighborhood. The next month, when our team's up to go again, we go to Don and Helen are on our team. We go to their neighborhood. We figure if people are willing to drive from your place, we need to be hitting your neighborhood. That's neighborhood evangelism right there. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So you're hitting only the people in your group, their neighborhoods. Since we live in Benbrook, we'd say, well, we're going to take the place. The Wallaces can't come out. We're going to use the Wallaces neighborhood as our outreach. And you would tell everybody, we're going to meet here at the church. Then we're going to go, meet at our house. And then we're going to go do outreach. Y'all follow how that's working? Now you're hitting, on average, all of these homes. So you're hitting, on average, 12, 24, 4,800 homes. And you're doing it in 6 months every month. At the end of that time, you've hit over 16,000 homes, okay? And 30-some thousand, 40-some thousand, what do I got here? You're hitting about 4,000 homes monthly times 6, about 24,000 homes is what you're hitting every year if you just do it at 6 months because you have six people in your group. Then there would also be times that there's the dormant times like a tree where the tree's not blossoming, there's inward growth taking place, and we'd have trainings, January, February, March, 4 months of training for outreach, getting us ready to go out through prayer and teachings and stuff. So we'd have that grower outreach that's coming from the fellowship of believers that we're getting closer in our walk with each other. It's beginning to go out so that we can find favor with God and hopefully see people saved and come in from those neighborhoods in which you are living to come back. Now, what about this area right around us? That's where we'd get into some two or three times a year. We'd send out mailers in this area. And you can send out mailers for about $1,000 a mailing, which will cover 25,000 homes. Now, $1,000 is a lot of money. But when you break that down with an invitation and a gospel message that's being put in 25,000 homes, it breaks down to about 7 cents a home. You can't even mail a letter for that. They're 44 cents. And that includes postage, everything done. All along, you're still doing your personal evangelism. Anybody understand what I'm going here? I'm making sure everybody's... I got one that's making a face at me. It's my wife, though. And so I think, okay, if she's not getting it, maybe nobody else is, all right? So we have that evangelism. Evangelism, I want you to see, is coming out of, in Acts chapter 2, it's coming out of fellowship. Did you all see that? That when they were doing all these things and giving to each other and providing for house to house, then it began to affect the community, and then people started getting saved. Then we have a discipleship program, because if we believe people are going to get saved, then we have a discipleship program that is called CLASS, Christian Training. There's four different levels of it. which I would like to take everybody here. Mike and Kathy, I think, went through it already when we were at Fair Park. I'd like to take everybody through all four of those classes one day so that some of it you might not need, but some of it, I want you to know that when we have new families coming in, you'll know what they're getting and maybe even become one of the teachers of it, okay? And the first one is, if you could imagine a ball diamond, first, second, third, and fourth. And on first base, you have your first class, which is being committed to membership, being a part of the body of Christ. After you're saved, getting them baptized, understanding the basic doctrines, it's ultimately teaching them to know about Christ. Once they've gone through that class, we take them to the second class, which is like making them go to second base, where they were committed to membership. Now they're getting committed to maturity. We show them new converts, how to have a good Bible study, different kinds of study, word studies, chapters, books, whatever, characters. We get into the area of how to have different type of prayer time with the Lord, different types of prayers. Then we take them to third base and the third course that they would have. So you have knowing Christ, growing in Christ, and then the third one is committed to ministry. Helping them to find out what their spiritual gift is. Because every born-again person, you know, you and I are born with natural talents that come from our family. But when you're born again, you have also gifts that come from the Spirit. Some of you have one, some of you may have several. And using those, finding out what they are and then using them for the Lord, and that gets into the area of serving Christ. And then we want them to become home run Christians, so they go first, second, third, and you bring them home, and that gets into missions again. And that is being able to share Christ, showing them how to share the gospel with people one on one. This is not missions global. This is missions local. This is showing them how to fish in their own personal fishing pond. Family, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances. They're all at different levels, by the way. Did you know when you witness to somebody, they're all at different levels of receiving it? The Bible tells us that Cornelius was close. When the rich man came to Jesus and walked away sad, he says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." That guy was close to the kingdom, and yet he turned on it. So people are at different levels. This will show you how to discern where they are by their response to you and how to build bridges and not walls. So we have that area there. We got the grow outreach. We have the class. And then we have what we will have what's called the in-house studies. In-house studies is what we were doing with the young adults that I shared about this morning. And in that, you have what we would call a host. Y'all know what a host is, right? Somebody that hosts something. The host stands for something. It means, number one, you have to have a heart for people. Okay? You have to have a heart for people. Secondly, you have to be willing to open up your home. That's the O. The S is you share a snack, a little beverage and something like that. And then T, simply you turn on the TV because we'll provide a curriculum for you to watch with them. They have the workbooks. You have the workbooks. You kind of have added up, lead it open in prayer. Provide a little fellowship snack time and watch this thing. And this is for people in the church. You would say, "Hey, why don't you guys come over? We're going to do this study on the testing of your faith." Great, great study, the testing of your faith. You may have people coming over and say, "We're going to do this on what works best for all of our schedule. We got four or five people coming over. We're going to do this on Tuesday nights from 7 to 9. And you begin to host studies in your home. Studies in your home that you're overseeing, but you don't have to study and prepare for. It's already done by great Bible teachers. That will help you in that. And it can open up your neighborhood, open up to your family, open up to the church. There are many, many studies out there that are just phenomenal. And that would be the next level there. In-house studies, discipleship, and then going out into the GROW program for outreach. Those are the things that will come out of this and will begin to develop more and more and more, and things will become more and more intimate. Now I'm not just seeing you on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but now I'm coming to your house for a Bible study. Brother Don's opened up his home. He's inviting us over. We're going to have some coffee and some refreshments and learn some good stuff and discuss that stuff together. And you keep them at a small level, whatever level you think your home can handle. And so it's just an incredible thing that all of this stems, when you go back to Acts, off of the right perspective of what fellowship really is. Biblical fellowship. And it's important that we understand that there is so much potential there, because it will lead to all the other things being biblically correct and being much more in depth and bringing about a true joy among the saints in Christ. So those are the areas of fellowship there. We have the breadth of it. That's how far it can reach and go out. We have the breaking, sadly, of fellowship sometimes, the basis, the bond, and the beginning. So let me encourage you to be in prayer because there's going to come some days coming up where I may say, hey, who's all ready to do some outreach? And we're going to go into so-and-so. We'll find out who's involved because I don't think we're going to have enough people for four teams with 12 on a team. Amen. So we won't be able to call it grow. Maybe we'll only have two teams, and we'll just call it GO. We'll take the G and the O and call it go. And then as we grow, then we can add an R and a W. All right? You want to be on the go team or the roo team? Come on, I'm just trying to get you going here. Hey, we're still a minute before we have to even be done here. And so looking forward to some stuff. We'll be getting some areas going here. And I want you to be thinking about these things and say, hey, I think I would like to head up a grow team. I think I would like to be a host. We want to open up our home, and we'll see about getting some of these things started here in the near future. But it's going to be up to you. If it takes off, it's because you're willing to say, I'll take this ministry. I want to do this. You'll have to just let me know. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fellowship that we have in the gospel. That's only the beginning, Father. Everything stems from there. And we see the early church, how great and mighty it was. And Lord, even in the midst of hard times, testing times, times, Lord, that were not what we'd consider good times to be doing these things, and yet they were being blessed and multiplying. Oh, that we might see great growth in spite of COVID-19. May it be what you use, dear Father, to see us glorify you in souls saved and in a great knit family that people will want to be a part of. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.